Egypt. Oh, you have to get mine. Didn't put this on the camera. And you can't get this one silly. Oh, no, no. Okay, it's good to be with y'all today.
Mike, getting up there. Today is the April the 29th, 2026. And we're going to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer so that we can name any unconfessed sins so that we can, be able to absorb everything that we're going to get tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you know all things and that you are the mighty one over the entire universe. Excuse me. And you never get people what they want necessarily, but what they need. And that's what we like to see for tonight. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate on this, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to get on the... This is, by the way, lesson 91 in 1 John. And I think what I might do is these two verses I was looking at where we ended look really good. So I'm going to just throw those in for a good measure and then we'll continue where we're going to be going. Number 7. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life without qualifying him to go to the cross. If he had ever hit his finger with a hammer and he cried out and was gotten a big cussing rush there, we wouldn't have any way to not go to the lake of fire. So what undergirds the act of love? His demonstration of love at the cross is his integrity. Integrity is so important. It covers the whole realm. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had integrity in his entire life. Love to be love must be girded by integrity and righteousness. Those are the two words you see more than any others nearly when they're referring to Jesus Christ. I think it uses the righteousness more, but the integrity is right behind it. And it does mean that I don't think any person that was ever born ever got to the point to where he was challenging Jesus Christ with their integrity and his righteousness, because we are fallen creatures. And, of course, Jesus Christ is just the opposite. This was the last one we went over last time. It's point number 8. At the cross, the sinless or impeccable God-man received the imputation of all human sin and bore our punishment. Every time I see something like this, I think about in the Garden of in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to the Father. And of course, his disciples couldn't even keep their eyes open, but he knew exactly what was going to take place. And he asked if there was any other way to do it, and the father says no, so he certainly would do it. But that was the one that is the he is man and he is deity, and he was in his man modem when he was doing this. And I think that was so wonderful that he went through and carried through with that. And I think everyone is. Okay, now here we go. With John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. There's not many people that do that because we are more civilized and we have... Well, let me ask y'all this. Have you ever known anyone who died for a human? Do you know anybody here know of anyone? That's what I'm talking. It's rare for that to happen. Jesus Christ, of course, was the one that did it in the way that no one else could ever do. They wouldn't be qualified to do that. But he is saying in this verse, John is saying, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his side for his friends. And that is rare, but it is just going on the coattails of Jesus Christ, who did it in the biggest way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This is another really good verse, because the church, and I'm talking about not all churches, but the people who make up the church are its family. And this says that they were real well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel. And that is always, if you've never given the gospel to anybody, you're really missing out. Because when you have someone that hears you telling the truth about the gospel, and they believe it, I mean, you're just like in cloud nine or something. It is so wonderful to do. And that's what this is talking about. We are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. That means they'd put their own lives in order to help them, because you had become very dear to us. Okay, here comes the first verse tonight that is part of the 1 John. And we're already on 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I didn't think it was going on, but it's been that far, but it is. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Okay, let's get into this and see what's going to happen here. First of all, selfishness and God's love are mutually exclusive. Never would God ever be selfish with anything. And, of course, mankind, he was it's nothing for him to be selfish and just think of himself. So the book of James also covers this kind of selfishness and greed. And so we have it here in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. And this was Jesus' half-brother that is in James. And I remember when I used to read through James, I'd get angry because I couldn't understand it all. And a lot of people can't understand it. But the thing that gets in the way is that they think that it is all literal, and it is not. They think that they'll go there and try to get a verse and twist it around and try to make it say what it doesn't. So we have to be careful when it comes to James, and especially chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the one that you probably hear the most and hear people saying that, well, you have to be baptized, and you have to be this, you have to be that. So this is what it says here, James chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, we might think, well, if a brother or sister is without clothing, we would think, well, they were either naked or nearly naked. But clothes was a very precious thing in their day. They couldn't go to a store that had all the things that people wear ready to go and how done really nice and so forth. There was a lot of people just didn't have clothing and in the need they were of daily food. I can't remember a time when that ever happened with me, with someone else with me. Once or twice I did it by myself, but if you can't help them with their food or their clothing or anything like that, and you're so pious that you can say, oh well, yes, go and be warmed and be filled, that is a way of saying, no, we're not going to help you because we love money more than we love you. It's not saying that, but that's one of the main reasons that comes up. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to our Bibles. One reason is because there's quite a few verses and it would just take up a lot of room if we did it on our over there. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting with verse 5. Are y'all there? Okay. Verse 5. If only you listened obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to follow carefully all of His commandment, which I am commanding you today. So He is letting them know that God is serious about His commandments and serious about obedience. Verse 6. For the Lord your God will have blessed you just as He has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Now, what does that tell you when you see these things? It means the people, He's telling them to be cautious with your money. And if you do that, but of course, anytime somebody comes up and they are poor and they need something, that goes anyway, that they will do it. Excuse me. But look at this in verse 6. This may have just went right past us. For the Lord your God will have blessed you just as He has promised you. So in that makes you, this is a promise by God that you're going to have all the things that people need that you have. And he says here again, your God will have blessed you just as he promised you, and you will lend to many nations. Now, if you have a lot of nations and you are lending to them, that means you have what? You got enough money to do that. And there are some people that have a lot of money like that, and they still will hoard it because they're just caught with money. I mean, just they've sacrificed their life to money. But you will not borrow. Have y'all ever borrowed something from your neighbor? I mean, I remember I borrowed a wheelbarrow, and some things like that are to, if you don't have it, you need to borrow it. But look what he says. But you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. So, money is a big issue on earth, because you can have relationships with people and they would go along and be kind to you back and forth. But whenever money is the recourse or what gets people mad at each other, it's always money. Verse 7. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. Verse 8. But you shall fully open your hand to him and generously lead him enough, lend him enough for his need in whatever he lacks. Verse 9. Be careful that there is no mean-spirited thought in your heart, such as the seventh year, the year of the release of debts, is near, and your eye is malicious towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. So the seventh year is, the Jews had this way of, they would have people come to them and maybe they needed money and they would work for to do that. But on the seventh year, they let them all go. And he's talking about here is that your poor brother, he says, your eye is malicious towards your poor brother and you will give him nothing. And that's not right, because they'd worked hard in order to stay in the good graces of the one that is paying them. But the ones who are paying them should give them enough money for them to get out on their own and then stand on their own two feet. That's what should happen. But this is saying, you give him nothing? Nothing? Then he may cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to you. Verse 10. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give it to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will not cease to exist in the land. Therefore I am commanding you, saying, you shall fully open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. This is really good things for people to have it written out, so you don't have any ways of saying, well, maybe it would be something else. This is God telling them this. And you know what happens to those people who do give them more than they need. And what they do is God is going to give them more and more than if they. He said, to the point that he says, if you give him nothing after he worked for you 6 years and did a good job, and just because you have more money than he does, but you're still greedy and you're going to try to keep it. And that's when he came up and says, that's a sin. Verse 12. If your fellow countryman, a Hebrew man or woman is sold to you, then he shall serve you for 6 years. See, it can only go 6 years and then everything would turn back to where it was. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall give generously to him from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord as the Lord your God has blessed you. You see how he's saying that? I mean, this is very important. You have to make the decision yourself, and you give them a pittance, and they're still hungry, or they still don't have clothes, or whatever it is, then God is going to see to it that you're going to change that way, one way or another. Verse 15. And you are to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I am commanding this of you today. But it shall come about if he says to you, I will not leave you, because he loves you and your household. Now, this is changing gears, but this that happened back then many times. Even in the Civil War, there were people that were doing this same thing. They read it out of the Bible, and this is what they carried it out. So I'm going to start at verse 16 again. But it shall come if he says to you, that was his slave, I will not leave you because he loves you and your household, since he is doing well with you. Then you shall take an awl, that's spelled A-W-L, and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant permanently. You shall also do the same to your female slave. Now, every time I've seen this, I knew about this before. They take an awl and put the ear right up there, and they hit it, and it goes through. Now, it doesn't say that they wear an earring, but why else would they do that? I mean, because that would heal up and you wouldn't see anything. But they wanted them to see that I love my master. I will do anything for him. And when they put that in there, everybody would know that he is never going to leave because he would want to go. I'm getting on down the time, but it tells you a little bit more about this. I don't want to get too deep in it, but verse 18 says, it shall not seem difficult for you when you set him free, because he has given you 6 years with double the service of a hired worker. So the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do. And it should be generosity and so forth. Let's just start. We got about three more verses, but then we'll get nearly through the whole chapter. You shall consecrate to the Lord your God all the firstborn males that are born in your herd and in your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it every year before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. But if it has any impairment, such as a limp or blindness or any serious impairment, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Y'all know this, don't you? You had to be a perfect specimen. If you drug something up there that was limping or blind or all those kind of things, They wouldn't take it. And I think all of you know why, because that animal represents Jesus Christ, who is perfect. If they had anything, a small little thing, and yet it was still noticeable, they would not take it, because it was Jesus Christ who was perfect, and that's why they couldn't take it. So it says, if there was an impairment, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it with your gates. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat it, eat its blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. Okay, well, I got a little bit extra in there, but these are things that people need to know and to do. And so that's what we're seeing here. When we go through this, a brother or sister is given generously and so forth. This went along the same way. And it makes your person, it should make you feel good when you have some, it might be money or it might be other things that people need, and you can have, you can give it to them. It just makes you feel good. It should do that. But some people are so money hungry, they'll make a deal, but it always will favor them. Okay, here we go. Back up on our screen now. True love is not limited to supreme sacrifices. That's what a lot of people think they have to do. Oh, I got to do something fantastic, and then everyone going to love me. That's not the way it works. True love is not limited to supreme sacrifices, like in verse 16. What would they have to do in verse 16? They had to give themselves they would have to die for their people, and that would be a supreme sacrifice. But shows up in lesser ones. In other words, it's not the big deals, and that doesn't happen very often anyway. Genuine Christian love expresses itself in a sacrificial giving to his brother's needs. It's a practical love that finds motivation in helping others. And we have so many people in this church have come through here. Usually it's the older ones, and they've been through seeing everything happen. And they are the ones that give you practical love. They might come visit you, and they might find something over here that needs a little attention, and you help them with that. There's no money involved in that, but that's the way people show their love. That's where the real love is. They're not trying to do something to show how wonderful you are. You just do the common things, and you do it because you want to. That's the difference. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased." Do you want to please God? Well, if you want to please God, then you need to not neglect doing and sharing for people who have less than we do. That's a good verse there. The nature of love is shown by Christ and its obligation on believers. By the way, you can tell by now, all these things that we're going over has to do with love. And it's been for that way about three sessions already. So the nature of love is shown by Christ and its obligation on believers. In other words, this is saying we are obligated to love people and love them genuinely, not trying to get something out of them. Love has been declared the criterion for distinguishing the children of God from the children of the devil. You think that the children of the devil are going to do good things for people and give them what they need and everything? No, they'll steal and they'll rape and they'll do everything else. That's what they are. The opportunity to sacrifice one's life for another may not arise. In fact, it's very rare when something like that happens, at least these days. But material possessions as food and clothes help sustain life. And if a Christian love is real, he cannot see his brother in need without having pity on him. I have to confess this. I think I have more pity for dogs than I do people. I think we have a lot of dog lovers here. I feel pretty safe saying that. Because they are always for you, and it's just, that's the way it is. But and we should, it's not that we don't have pity for people, it's just the dogs need that because you're their only master, is the way it usually is. So you see the word pity, I made it a little bit dark so you see it. Pity, P-I-T-Y, in the Greek is called splachnon, the S-P-L-A-N-C-H-N-A, splachna. And there's another one that's close to that, but it doesn't mean pity, and I'm not going to use that now. And this pity suggests a deep-seated emotional concern or affective sympathy. The true test of love is not one's verbal professing of it, loving with words or tongue, but the willingness to help and thus to love with actions and in truth. That's what we're going to see here for a few verses, because this is what it is. You can get some, you can buy something for somebody, and you might think it's really great, costs a lot and all, but that might not be the thing that they necessarily want. But they always want one thing, excuse me, and that's to see action. Action, and action goes along in the truth. John is saying that love is not a sentiment. It is that which expresses itself in action. I guess all of us are guilty from time to time to say that you say you love someone, and that's a sentiment that's easy to do and not even think about it again. But this is when really we're going to, I'm going to see how y'all react to this. When a brother in need comes to some folk and they simply say, "I'll pray for you, brother," but the important thing is whether our love is manifested in what we are doing, one of the most tragic things in the world will be when many believers come into the presence of Christ, having had this world's goods down here, and not having used them for the cause of Christ. Now, y'all all know, I believe you know, I've got it in the next paragraph here. It's talking about having things and you pass them along with people, two people that could have them and so forth. But the having had this world's goods down here and not having used them for the cross of Christ. Now, here's just going to come right out and you'll see it. You express your love of the brethren by what you do for them, not what you say. It's okay to talk to people, but when you're showing your love to your brethren, it doesn't. So many times when you say something, they say, "Well, okay, yeah, that's fine." But you got to have the action to go along with it. I'll show you here. Our tongue is very good at running way ahead of our feet. But the true Christian, the real article, is a matter of the heart and not of the head or the tongue. And people can tell when you are, excuse me, they know when you are genuine and when you're not. They won't tell you, but they can tell. John tells us very definitely here that if we are children of God, we will manifest this love. And how do you make that? How do you manifest love? You don't do it by just talking. You do it by action, showing them things. If they can't get out of the house and they're sick or something and they need something, and you just say, well, I'll be back in just a little while. And you go to a store and you get all these things that they need. You didn't ask them if they need something like that. You know they need it, and you go and do that. Then that is a very telling thing. That's a genuine person. And when they come back and they help them with anything that could be, maybe the house is in a mess, but they can't do anything about it. And then you jump in and you help. All those things are what pleases God. Not just saying, well, we'll pray for you, brother, and then they turn around and they forget you from that point on. But then there are some churches, maybe like this one, that when the people are praying for someone that needs help, that is genuine. This prayer is very powerful. But there, for some, they'll just say, well, that person didn't have it so good, but we'll pray for you, and they never do. So John tells us very definitely here that if we are children of God, we will manifest this love, and the way you do it is by action. When a believer closes his heart against a brother who is in need, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer is, the love of God does not abide in him. And there's so many people who fit that bill. I'm going to give you this again. When a believer closes his heart against a brother, that means that money is more worthy for him to have the money than to give it to his brother. So, closing his heart against a brother who is in need. I'm just thinking, this just popped in my mind, and I think it's right to say it here. You know the show that was on for so long, and it was... George was one of the members of it. This, y'all remember? What's his name? Y'all know it. No, you're close. It's
the one with all those characters that were you and Carrie and.
Yeah.
I can't think of the name of it.
He was. Anyway, George was the funny one.
Yeah.
And he would go into a place, and somebody would. He was going to take him out for dinner, and before you know it, he had like a $20 bill, and he was going to give it to the person for a tip. And they said, "No, wait a minute!" And he'd take it back out, and he'd take about three of them out, and they said, "Okay, take this." And they'd reach out to get it. No, he just kept. He had about a dollar bill when he was through. Yeah, Seinfeld, that's him. Well, as George, that was what he was noted for. But that was funny, but there are people who mean that for real. They rather have money than people that he could help. Okay, so how does the love of God abide in him? The answer is that love of God does not abide in him. He loves money more than he loves his brother. And that is the truth. And they can try to hide it, and they can try to somehow not let the people see that he's just a jerk. But what's the matter is his heart. He doesn't have a heart for people. He has a big heart when it comes to money. And those people are never happy. And God is very much happy with those who give more than they have to or need to, because it's coming from the heart. You've heard me say here, even with the people that are here, and whenever they, money is being taken up just for their convenience. And there might be some Georges here or there. Some of the deacons are, well, not all deacons, but when, I think there's do y'all every Sunday have somebody from the, to go with you, some male to help you? Isn't that what happens? Yeah. Well, you can't help but find Georges like that sometimes, I think, because they're trying to get, it hurts them to give the money away. I mean, it really hurts them to do it. And I've told them before, and you've heard me tell them, if you're fighting over whether you're going to give anything for the church to the Lord and all that, well, you don't have to do it. Don't do it. And see how happy you are. See what the Lord thinks about you. Okay, we're getting close to the end here. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In deed and truth. In other words, do the deed to help people, to do whatever you can. And that is part of the truth. You're not doing it to show off. You're doing it because you love them and you also love the Lord. And everybody comes out of that happy when you do that. But not let us just love with word or with tongue. The point is basically, don't just give love lip service, exclamation point. We are to love one another as Christ loved the church. That's in what's that? I can't think of it right now. Let us not love by means of words or by means of tongue, and the tongue means just speech. You're talking. Every believer who reads this needs to apply the commandment to love one another as Christ loved the church. And there's nobody could love the church more than Christ. The capacity that he has for the church and every individual is so wonderful, so high. I think we're too underling people here that we would never be able to rise to the height that what Jesus Christ does with the love of the church, and of course the love of the royal family as well. In other words, don't just talk about it. Don't just give it lip service. Acknowledge it with your words, but apply your words with action. That's where it really is. And we need to remember that, because sometime it might be us that is in a hard way, and somebody comes up and they want to help you, but the only way they want to help you is to give you lip service, and that's nothing, and we know it. What we want to do is get in there and get the work done and you're doing it for them. And God likes it, and the person you're helping will like it as much too. Excuse me. This is the word but. See it right here? The word but. I want to show you where that is. It might take a little while because it was... Okay, see where it is in 1 John 3:17. When we went over this, we're looking at this word right now. Why is it there, and what does it mean? That's what I'm going to show you here. Here it is, okay. Then the word but, B-U-T, is a strong adversative and a contrast between people who give love lip service and the person who applies it. It is a basic reminder of James chapter 2 that doctrine that is heard only and not applied is what? Useless. You can read your Bible till it just falls to pieces, and you can talk about it, but are you going to use it? That's the question. Are you going to use it? All right, we'll get into this just a little bit here. What love does for believers, verses 3, 19 through 23, and we're not going to get hardly very far at this. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, here we go. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us for, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So let's make sure we're getting everything here. We shall know by this. This is just telling, saying what he's going to say before he says it. We shall know by this that we are of the truth. Okay, how can we know we are of the truth? And then it says, our heart before him. It's the heart. Everything is the heart when it comes to especially Jesus Christ and the Godhead. And then it says, in whatever our heart condemns us. Let's stop there for a minute. Do you ever have times when your heart condemns you? Well, I hope so. And you can go to acknowledge that sin and it will be forgiven. Excuse me. But in whatever our heart condemns us for, look at this now, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And what that means is he knows when you are, a lot of times I condemn myself, you condemn yourself because you did something, and after you did it, why did I do that? Or something like that. And then you can acknowledge it. But we don't have to make a big deal out of that because God is greater than our heart. He knows exactly where our heart is at any given time. And I'm not talking about the pump. I'm talking about the soul. And he's greater than our heart and knows all things. Let me look at this. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'll just do this, maybe just this first little bit, and leave the last of this for next time. The statement above is how we know that we belong to the truth. Probably refers back to verse 17 and 18. By practical acts of love in which the needs of others are met, Christians can have a basic assurance that they are participating experientially in the truth. Listen to that last time, the last part again. Christians can have a basic assurance that they are participating. We are participating in all these things, all these covenants and all these promises and so forth. That they are participating experientially in the truth. A great many folk talk about coming of Christ, but they don't seem to be doing anything. When you and I come into His presence, and here it is right here, at the judgment seat of Christ, that was what we were looking at above, and I knew we were going to come to here, at least we got here anyway. When you and I come to His presence at the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to be a very awesome experience because He is going to see how much fruit we have accumulated. And some people might go in there with a little thimble and think, well, this is what I've got. And some other people might have to be dragging a whole lot of things. Whatever it is, it's going to be very very significant. It means where you're going to have rewards and decorations and such. So, excuse me. What have you been doing? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John chapter 15, verse 4, and I'm going to stop right there. Get these things out of the way. Anybody have any questions or anything to give us? Okay. I don't really expect that people raising their hands all over the place, but I don't want someone to think, I wish I would have asked this question, or I would have said something or whatever. That's why I do that. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for love. Love just didn't come along. It was in the eternity past. It was as important then as it is now. And it will continue to be. And we need to have love for our fellow brethren. And you tell us, you command us to love one another. And love is, without love, we really don't hardly have anything. So we pray that you will help us to think about these verses that we have gone over. Maybe thinking about in the past how there was times that you could have given a little more money. Or maybe you could have helped someone else and you just didn't do it. As we grow, as we are more obedient to God and the things that He tells us to do, the more we are going to be happy to be able to have a sense inside that we did the right thing, and we don't have to say a word. God already knows what we're thinking, and the other people don't have to know it. But that's where we want to get. Be obedient to God. And when He talks about these things, about giving just general things to people that need it, we need to be, first of all, we need to notice what's happening and then jump on it and not let anybody know who did it or what did it. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. That's where we're headed, and hope that we will continue to do that. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.